have with us our friend, missionary Kevin Donaldson's returning to Harvest Time today. Kevin and his wife, Lucy, have been extensively involved in missions and in education in the nation of India for 15 plus years. Kevin, in the past, he's been the president of Mission of Mercy Ministries, and more recently, he's been working to serve and strengthen leaders in India in the marketplace and in the church setting as well. And how many of you know this is such a vital work to help raise up a new generation of leaders through teaching, through training, through mentoring people that will be able, as they're released, to touch the soul of that nation. Kevin and Lucy are also going to be ministering to women and children who have been enslaved in the global human trafficking industry through their work with Project Rescue. And at Harvest Time, you know, we have a special heart for this ministry, and many of you will remember our dear friends David and Beth Grant, who were with us not too long ago. It is really great to have Kevin with us again. He's a delight, and I know you're going to be moved by the burden that's on his heart. At the conclusion of this service, we want to give you an opportunity to sow into what Kevin is doing and help him get out into India again and do this vital work. So would you please give your very warmest welcome to our friend Kevin Donaldson this morning.
Well, thank you and good morning. Man, it's good to be in Greenwich. Great to be back at Harvest Time, and appreciate Pastor Glenn inviting me several months back, and I'm trying to figure out if there's any correspondence between my arrival and his departure. You know, maybe he knew what he was in for, so he decided to position this sabbatical at the right. So, if you're a visitor, by the way, you need to come back when pastor's speaking or one of the staff guys here. These guys are great, tremendous communicators of the word. I'm just this guy that kind of dropped into town. But give them another chance. Don't measure this church off my communication, okay? But it's a real pleasure to be back. I was with you all a few years ago, and so I'm honored to come back, and it's just great to be here today. Thanks, Pastor Nick, for hosting me and being so gracious. Found out Pastor Nick's an attorney, and so the next time I'm in jail, I'll know who to call, and that's always good to have a friend like that, you know, especially in missions, because you do wind up in jail from time to time. I try to stay out, but most of my problems are more immigration issues most of the time, but if you brought your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Man, I went to dinner last night with the Gambles, and I let Steve order for me. And he ordered me this decadent dish. I mean, it was phenomenal. But I felt guilty all night for eating it. It was just... it was wonderful, but now I'm going to have to fast for 3 days to make up for that meal. But wow, just tremendous. I appreciate their hosting me. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. Before I go to the word, are the ushers ready to help me with prayer cards? Did we get that communicated this morning? Are those still back there? Thanks. The guys are going to give you a card, and basically all this is a reminder for you to pray for us. You know, there are a lot of things we need to do to accomplish what God's called us to do in the nations. But the most important thing is prayer. I mean, man, there is nothing greater you can do for a missionary than pray for him. And we face big, big devils in India and big challenges. And the level of spiritual warfare in our part of the world is just intense. It's in your face every day. And we desperately need the covering of God's people in prayer. And so this is just a reminder for you to pray for us. When I started in missions almost 20 years ago, I used to tell people to take that and put it in their Bible. And then every day when you go to God's Word, you'd see our picture there. Remember to pray for us. And then I began to realize that most people open the refrigerator more than they open the Bible. So what I'd like you to do is get a Yankee magnet and put that up on the refrigerator. And then every day when you go to the refrigerator for a snack or whatever, you see our picture there. Remember to pray for us. Now, there's an added benefit to this. Studies have shown that having my picture on your refrigerator can help serve as an appetite suppressant. So if you're trying to drop a few pounds for summer, this is your ticket. It doesn't cost you anything. Now, you see, my wife and my daughter aren't the issue because I married way up, thank God. But seriously, we just really would appreciate you praying for us. Put that somewhere where you'll remember us, and we would be grateful for that, okay? Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. Jesus speaking says, suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it. And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, Father, I thank you for your word. God, we come to the word again and we ask you to feed us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would impart revelation to us today. I ask, God, that your word would go deep into our hearts and that you would cause it to produce fruit. I pray, Lord, that we will respond to you in obedience. I pray, Lord, that far above the cry of a preacher today, that we would hear God speak. And as we hear you speak, give us the courage and the joy of responding to you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, you know, this 15th chapter of Luke is a fascinating passage because Jesus tells four stories in this chapter, and they're all in response to a bunch of religious people that came to him, these Pharisees and these religious experts of the day. And they were all worked up because all these sinners and bad people were coming to hear Jesus. People that didn't quite get the religious stamp of approval. People that didn't quite fit in. And they were flocking to Jesus because Jesus' ministry was this ministry of incredible acceptance, incredible love. And people always respond to love. Haven't you found that to be true? And people were coming to hear Jesus, and they wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to see him work miracles. And so the Pharisees and the religious folks, they get all worked up because the wrong kind of people are coming to church. Man, this is not good. And so Jesus is trying to explain to these people how God values things and how God values people. And he tells four stories. He tells the story of the lost coin that we just read. He tells the story of the lost son, or what we call the prodigal son. He tells the story of the shrewd manager, or what we also call the parable of the talents. And he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the whole idea in all four of these questions is that Jesus was trying to teach us a very important principle. He was trying to teach us how precious and how valuable people are to God. You know, as I read this passage, Jesus says there's this lady, and she's a widow, most probably. She lives by herself. She's all alone. And what you have to understand is, back in that day, if you were a widow, there was no safety net for you. There was no Social Security. There was no kind of support or help for you from the government or anywhere else. And so if a woman was widowed, she was dependent on her family to take care of her and to provide for her needs. And if she didn't have any kids or didn't have any problems, she was in deep weeds because she had no way to care for herself. She couldn't work. And so Jesus is talking about this woman. She's most probably a widow. And the Bible says that she lost a coin that was valuable. Now, as you read that, it's easy to just kind of pass over it because we think about coins today, and coins don't have any value. I mean, you think about it. I mean, when's the last time you've been over to pick up a penny? You know, you go to the convenience store, the gas station, they got the little give a penny, take a penny thing there. You know, you just throw your coins in there. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of ashamed of this, but I hate to carry change in my pocket. So, you know, I put it all in my bag, and every once in a while I dump it into a deal at home, but I don't like to carry change. So I'll go to Starbucks. I have this Starbucks ministry. And I'll go to Starbucks, and if they give me 97 cents back on my change, I throw it all in the tip jar. Because I'd rather give them that than carry it in my pocket. Okay? Now, what they're hoping is there are a whole lot of people out there like me, you know, that because coins don't mean much to us. Okay? But in that day, coins were the currency. They didn't have paper. And so when it says she lost a coin, this was during the Roman Empire, the rule of the Roman Empire. You'll remember that all the lands of the Bible were under the influence and the leadership of Rome at the time, and so they used Roman currency. And the Roman currency was a drachma, which was basically this woman lost a day's wage. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but if we came up short a day's wage at our place, we'd notice. That'd be a pretty big deal for us. And for this lady, it was huge because she had no means of income. She didn't have anything. And so Jesus says she loses this coin, but this coin was incredibly valuable.
to her. She put a premium on this. And what Jesus was trying to teach us was that just like that woman valued that coin, God puts a premium on lost people. She put a premium on a lost coin. God puts a premium on lost people. God's all about people. It's all about people. The coin was valuable. And here's the challenge. What Jesus was saying to those religious people that day was, you don't value what God values. You put the value on the wrong stuff. You got the value on your religion. You got the value on your structure. You got your value on your systems. And God's value is on people. People are what matter to God. There's nothing more precious in the world. The Bible says in this passage, all of heaven throws a party when one person comes to Jesus Christ. Because people are the most precious, most valuable thing in the world. I want you to know something today. Maybe you've come in here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe this whole church thing is very foreign to you. And I want you to understand something. You are valuable to God. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are today. God loves you. He's crazy about you. You are valuable to Him. He cares about you. God loves people. But see, the problem is, we tend to not value things the way Jesus values them. I remember several years ago, I was preaching a crusade in North India. I was up in the Punjab, a state called Punjab, and I was in a town called Patiala, and I had spoken on a Sunday morning, and as is true, this is true to form in India, everybody in the building wanted to be prayed for, and so we didn't get out till late. It was afternoon by the time we got out. And I had a buddy with me named Joe Gordon, another missionary. And so we were leaving the building to go back to the hotel. And as we walked out of the door, there was this courtyard outside the building. And hundreds of people had just poured into this courtyard. I mean, they were shoulder to shoulder. I mean, you couldn't get through this crowd. And they had all come to be blessed. Because Hindu people are very spiritual. They worship idols. They're used to demonic activity. They're used to the spirit realm. And so they understand spiritual power. They understand authority. And they'd heard the men of God were in town. And so they came to get prayed for. They came to be blessed. They figured we were some kind of sadhus or some kind of holy men. And so they all came to be prayed for. And so we opened the doors and they're all, you know, please bless us, bless us. And women are holding their babies out to us. And there was no way to get to this crowd. And I would say the car was probably about as far from us to the back door back there. And so... there was no way to get to the car. So I looked at Joe. I said, Joe, there's one way to get to the car. We're going to have to bless our way there. So we just dove into the crowd and started blessing people, laying hands on people's heads and just praying, blessing, just moving our way through the crowd slowly. It took about 20 minutes to get back to the car. And finally, we get into the car and begin to pull off. And I looked over at Joe and I said, Joe, that just bugs me. I said, those people have no interest in the gospel. They're not interested in Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They don't know anything about us. They just figure we're some kind of holy men and they just wanted a little blessing. I said, it bugs me. See, this happens all the time in India. If people know what I do and what I am, they'll come up to me on the street and take my hand and put it on their head and ask me to bless them. And I said, Joe, that just bugs me. Happens all the time. Joe looked at me and he said, why'd you come to India? He said, I thought we came here to bless people. He said, you know, you're right. He said, they don't know Jesus. They don't have any interest in the gospel. But who knows? Maybe when we laid our hand on somebody's head today, maybe for the first time in their life that they sense God's presence. And maybe they're going to be open to the gospel in a way they didn't because God touched them. Maybe that pastor is going to be able to follow up behind us. Maybe this church is going to have influence in this town that they wouldn't have had simply because we laid our hand on them and blessed them in the name of the Lord. Well, by this time, you know, I'm feeling about that high, you know. Now, what happened to me that day? I was so busy being the missionary that I missed the people God sent me there for. And I'm just curious, how often are we so busy being the church, doing our programs, and nothing wrong with any of that, it's all a tool that we use. But how often are we so busy doing what we do that we miss the people that God sent us here for. Because they're hiding in plain sight. Because we work with that person every day. We go to school with that person. We've grown up with that person. We've been in the family with that person. All that. They're so familiar that we walk right by them. They're so familiar we can't see the need. We're not valuing the things that God values. We put the value on the wrong thing. And Jesus said, the most precious, the most valuable thing in the world is a soul. It's people that matter. Do we put a premium on the lost? The second thing about this lady was not just that she put a premium on what was lost, but she pursued what was lost. In verse 8 it says, won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house? There's a sense of desperation in this woman's search. Obviously, she's lost a lot of money. For her, this is a big chunk of money. And she's desperate to find it. There is a sense of desperation in her. And this is the challenge that I see as I travel and I'm in churches all the time. And I'm greatly concerned that we've lost a sense of desperateness in reaching the lost. Some of us just kind of have a take it or leave it attitude. You know, that'd be great. We want people to know Christ. We want people to know Jesus. We want the church to grow. We want God's kingdom to be fulfilled and the Great Commission to be. We want all that. We're all for it. We're not against it. But we're not desperate. We're not passionate. We're not saying, God, you've got to give us souls. God, whatever else, if you give us nothing else, just let us have souls. There's not that sense of desperation. This woman was desperate. She said, I've got to find it. And so she lights it. It says she looked in every corner of the house. She lit a lamp. She had to do something. There was this sense of pursuit in her. And when you get really serious about reaching lost people, and we get really serious, it's going to cause us to be more creative. It's going to cause us to do things we've never done. It's going to cause us to make sacrifices we've never made. Because that's what it takes to reach people. Whatever it takes. The Apostle Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that I can by every means reach somebody. You know, that's kind of been the way our ministry's developed through the years. We served in India back in the 90s, and then about 11 years ago, God transitioned our ministry, and I went to work for a ministry called Equip. And I had the privilege to travel in 30-plus countries of the world and train pastors and Christian leaders all over the world. It was a great season of ministry. Then God led us to Mission of Mercy that Pastor mentioned, and I led that international child care organization for a number of years. Just had a phenomenal time serving the poorest children in the world. And then I spent a season coaching churches and pastors and helping them. A couple years ago, God began to stir us and call us back to India. And what I've learned in the journey of the last decade is that every season in God is a preparation for the next one. Now, you don't live your life that way. You need to live in the moment. You need to be where you are and be all there. Too many people are looking over Jesus' shoulder instead of looking into his eyes. Okay? You want to live where you are. Be faithful. Be all here right now. But understand that today, God's preparing you for tomorrow. That's just how God works. And so over the last decade, I had the privilege to hold executive roles in organizations. I'd had the privilege to be a CEO. And because of that experience, because of my 17 years as a student and a teacher of leadership, a couple of years ago, God began to open a door for me, and I became a professional coach, and I coach executives. And so I work with marketplace leaders and business executives, business owners, entrepreneurs, and I go in and coach them and help them work through decisions in their organization, help them work through business matters, personal matters, you know, you name it, strategy, life balance, whatever it is that's going on in their lives. And I'm just kind of a guy to help them kind of think through and process through things. And I've never had a relationship with one of these secular leaders that pretty soon, you know, I walk in there and we're talking business, and pretty soon we're talking about their marriage and we're talking about their kids that's going off the rails and secrets of their heart. Because what I've learned about these guys is they've risen to a degree in their career where they're surrounded by people who work for them. And they don't have a safe place to talk. They don't have anybody they can confide in. And so I come in from the outside and I'm neutral, and man, they unbare their soul and burden their soul to me. And I've never had a relationship with one of these business people that pretty soon we're not talking about Jesus and I'm able to pray with them and minister to them. Those guys would have never gotten near me as a preacher. But they'll let me coach them. And so God began to speak to me and give me this strategy. And so as we're going back to India, some of you are well aware that India is exploding. Over the last 10, 15 years, India has begun to explode as a global market. They're growing at about, their economy's been growing at about 4 or 5% for the last 10 years, which is pretty robust. And so there is just this emerging market. India, they're telling us, economists are telling us that the 21st century is all going to be about China and India. And so India is really exploding, and so there's this explosion of in the marketplace, and it has created an incredible opportunity because Indian leaders are having to lead at a higher level than they've ever had to before because the whole world has come to do competition in India. And so it's opened the door, and it's amazing to me that what I didn't realize, see, I thought God called me out of India 11 years ago. And God simply brought us back to prepare us for the next season. And so we're going in, and I'm moving my executive coaching practice to India, and we're going to use coaching, and I'm going to offer coaching services to Hindu and Muslim business leaders. And we're going to use business as a platform to reach marketplace leaders with the gospel. Because I believe this is the future model for missions. We've got to find, there's got to be a desperation in our search that says, what are the creative ways we can reach people that we haven't tried? Is there something else besides building a building and standing behind a pulpit? And I believe there are. As a matter of fact, I think we've got to change the whole way we look at the church's mission. You see, our tendency is for the last 1,500 years of church history, the tendency has been for the church to look at its role as an attractional model. We're trying to attract people to the church. Most of what we do in church is about how can we get people to come? How can we get people to show up? How can we draw people here? And the biblical model is really more of a missional model. The Bible says that God has put the ministry gifts in the church, pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the guy that stands up here isn't the guy we hire to do the ministry. Your job's to do the ministry, his job's to train you and equip you. And we've gotten this all backwards. See, the simple truth is, every day of your life, you are in the ministry. Because there are people that will never walk into Harvest Time Church, but they got to work with you. And they got to go to school with you. And some of them are in your family and they can't get out. And Jesus has placed you in a place of ministry in the marketplace. And we've got to recapture that as the church. That we all are called to a mission field right where we are. We are all missionaries in the place God has placed us. But are we desperate for people? When you get desperate, it'll drive you into new creativity. It'll drive you into new ideas. What are the ideas that God wants to birth in this fellowship, in this congregation, among you? What are the ideas that God wants to put in you to reach your world? So I'm going back, and we're going to reach the marketplace. We believe that in a generation, India is going to look very different because we realize if you don't reach the leaders of a nation, you're never going to turn the culture. You've got to reach the decision makers. You've got to reach the power brokers. You've got to reach the people who make the calls. And so that's our call. That's the call on my life, is to try to reach these men and women with the gospel. The second thing I'm involved in is training pastors. There are hundreds of millions of people in India who have never heard the gospel. Matter of fact, there are a couple of billion people in the world that have never heard the gospel. The majority of them live in the country of India. There are about 1,600 people groups still left in the world with their own culture, their own language, that have no church among them that is capable of evangelizing them. 1,600 groups in the world. And the majority of them, about 60%+, are in the country of India. And so there are still tens of thousands of villages across India that have no gospel witness of any kind. They've never heard the gospel. And so our fellowship, our network that we're a part of, the Assemblies of God, has set a goal in India to plant 25,000 churches in the next 10 years. 2,500 churches a year for the next 10 years. And to do that, we're going to need 30,000 church planters and pastors to raise up those churches. And so what they asked me to do, again, because of what God was doing in me the last 10 years, is to help them develop a training model to train all those people and get them in ministry. You see, we've got great Bible schools in India, but it takes 3 years to get somebody through Bible school in it, out there. And you're not going to plant 2,500 churches a year waiting on everybody to get out of school. And so what we're doing is developing a model where we're going to put people in ministry and train them as they go. And we're going to just go. There are thousands of young men and women across India in our churches that are just waiting for an opportunity. Call of God on their life. They're called to ministry. They just need somebody to equip them and train them. And we believe in the next 10 years, God is going to help us to raise up 30,000 new pastors that are going to go into those unreached villages that have never heard the gospel and plant the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are desperate to see a nation reached. Desperation will drive you to do something. The third thing I noticed about this lady's quest was not only did she put a premium on what was lost, not only did she pursue what was lost, but she was persistent. She didn't quit. She didn't quit until she found it. In verse 8 it says, she swept every nook and cranny until she finds it. You know, I can see this lady right now. She's in her house and she's looking for that coin. You know, she didn't just kind of give it the casual, well, where'd that go? You ever done that in the store? You know, you drop a dime when the clerk gives you your change and where'd that go? Ah, don't worry about it. Now, that wasn't this lady's attitude. I can see her. She's down on her hands and knees, man. She's looking under the bed. She's looking everywhere. She's got to find the coin. She wouldn't give up. There was a persistence in her search. There was a persistence. She had to find it. And here's what you got to understand, folks. There is still a harvest out there in the world. But you got to look in the corners of the world. You got to look in the nooks and crannies of the world. I kind of put it this way. All the easy places have been taken. You know, we talk about reaching the world and doing missions and fulfilling the Great Commission. I got news for you, man. All the easy spots are gone. The only thing left are the hard places. The only thing left are the corners. The only thing left are the baseboards working down in there in the nooks and crannies. That's where you reach people. That's where the great frontiers are still left. There are no easy places. And we've got to persist. We can't give up. And that's how people like me do what we do. You see, we've all got a role. We all own this great commission. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he wasn't talking to missionaries and pastors. He was talking to the church. So if you're part of the church, you have a command of the Lord Jesus Christ on your life. And we have a responsibility to fulfill the command of the Lord. Now, we all have a different role. Some of us get on planes and move to the other side of the world and live out the gospel among those people. Some of us send people. That's your role. Some of you are going to make a trip and visit a foreign land, a foreign field, and God's going to use you in a short-term way. There's all kinds of ways that we do that, but we all have a responsibility. We've got to finish this task, and we can't quit. See, our tendency as Americans is we've got this perpetual ADD. We're always distracted. We're bombarded with all this input and all this stuff and media and TV and radio and the result is we don't stay focused on anything very long. Case in point, Haiti. First of the year, earthquake hits. It's everywhere. It's on CNN, it's in the papers. We took offerings the Sunday after that took place all over the nation. That was front and center. When's the last time you heard about Haiti? It just, another news cycle comes, we're on to the next thing. What's the next disaster? What's the next problem? Now we're on the oil slick. You know, I mean, we just move on to the next thing, the next thing. But those people can't move on. God hasn't moved on. It will require persistence. Somebody's got to go, and we learned this a long time ago when God called us to missions. He called us to give our lives. And the only way we stay out there is because people like you persist. How do you make it? It's just one handful at a time, one month at a time. As God's people are faithful to God, God provides for our needs. That's how it happens. Persistence. Simple truth is, you have missionaries come through here. Most of us live overseas. We don't get around very often. You know, I was here 3 years ago. None of you remember me. I'm back. I'll be back in 4 years. You won't remember me then. So there's got to be a persistence. We can't quit. We've learned something about persistence in the last couple of years because God began to deal with our family about a huge issue in India and in the world, frankly. In India tonight, today, there are 2.3 million women and girls that are trapped in the brothels of that nation as sexual slaves. The procurers go up into the hills of North India. They go into the rural villages where people live like they lived 1,000 years ago, desperately poor. They'll go into those villages and they'll find a family that has a beautiful daughter, usually between the ages of 9 and 11. They'll go to her parents and they'll say, "We want to take your daughter to the city. We're going to give her a job as a domestic worker. We're going to give her an education. She's going to have opportunities with us she'd never have with you. And to sweeten the deal, we'll give you a couple $100. Those families sell their baby girls for $200. Those girls are taken to the cities where their virginity is sold at a premium. Then they're thrown into a 6x6 room in a brothel and forced to service 20 men a day until they're thrown out in the street to die from AIDS. 2.3 million of them. So a couple of years ago, God began to deal with us about this issue. God began to call my 15-year-old daughter to deal with this issue. God began to call my wife. And when God calls my wife and my daughter, God calls me. So we've been giving our lives to reaching these women and girls that have been trapped. We go down into, our teams go into these red light districts. In New Delhi, the capital city where we work, there are 13 million people in our city. And there are 300,000 women and girls trapped in the red light district in Delhi. We go down into that area and our team goes down and just builds relationships. We build relationships with the women that are trapped. We build relationships with the madams that run the facilities. We build relationships with the owners, all of whom are government officials, by the way. And we earn trust and we build relationship, and then we begin to negotiate the release of these women one at a time. Every time we talk to these gals, the first thing they say to us is, "Can you help my child? Can you get my child out of here?" They say, "It's too late for me, but can you get my kid out of here?" Because these women are having children typically from the owner of the brothel or a customer. And so the kids are growing up in the brothel. So you know where that's going to go. So the first thing they say is, "Can you get my child out of here?" Well, a couple of months ago, we opened our first Home of Hope in Delhi for the children of these women that are trapped in the brothels. We've got 6 little girls in our home today between the ages of 6 and 12. They're the most beautiful little girls you've ever seen. Man, it is amazing to watch the Holy Spirit transform these kids. These are girls that have grown up in a brothel. These are pretty rough kids. And man, we're watching the Holy Spirit just change them. He's transforming them from the inside out. I mean, He's changing their language. He's changing their personalities. He's changing everything about them. It is fascinating to see what the power of God can do in the life of a child. My wife was in India a few weeks ago on Easter. And she called me later on Easter Day and she was crying. She said, "Kevin, you got to see this." She said, "We went to sunrise service this morning at 6 o'clock. How many of you know you got to love God to go to church at 6 o'clock in the morning? She said, "We went to sunrise service this morning and the girls sat with me." She said, "Kevin, 6 weeks ago, those girls lived in a brothel. 6 weeks ago, those girls had never heard the name of Jesus. And on Easter Sunday, they stood and raised their hands and they worshiped the risen Christ because He set them free." And our call is to reach those girls, reach their moms, one at a time. That lady gave it everything she had to get one coin. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach those women and their children. One at a time. They've signed custody to us. We're raising those kids. We believe we can go to 10 girls in the facility we have. And one of our pressing needs today is because we've gotten more girls, we don't have any way to get them around town. We've been taking them in the director's car, but it's a little bitty car. And it's unsafe. And we've got to have a van or an SUV or something to put these girls in. So we need a $10,000 used vehicle to get the girls around town. One church gave me $2,500, and so we need $7,500 to do that. God speaks to you today. We need a car. The brother in Senegal needs a car. You got to get the gospel out there. You got to have wheels. And so we're facing these incredible challenges. The next step will be to open a home for the women themselves as they're rescued out of the brothels. I wish you could see them. By the time they come to us, they're really of no profitability, and that's why the brothel owners let them go. They come to us and there's just nothing but a blank stare. There's no personality. There's no life. Because how do you live through a hell like that every day? You just shut down. And they shut down a long time ago. They'll come to us and we just begin to share the gospel with them. We bathe them in the word. We bathe them in prayer. Soak them in an atmosphere of worship. There's a lot of inner healing and deliverance that has to take place because of the demonic power that's been at work in their lives. Sometimes it takes 7, 8, 9 months before you'll see a glint in the eye or a crack of a smile or any sign of any kind that there's anything happening. But we watch as the Holy Spirit just begins to soften their heart, begins to replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And in the last 10 years, we've seen over 1,000 women rescued out of a brothel, set free by Jesus. We teach them a trade so they can go out and make a living. Many of them are running businesses in their communities. Many of them work on staff with us and are ministering to women that are being rescued out of the same thing that they've been set free from. Why? Because they're not going to quit. There is a persistence that comes. Jesus put it this way. Where much is given, there's much love. And when you've been set free, there's a tenacity in your spirit that won't rest until somebody else has. And so the challenge for us today is, are we going to value what God values? Even people we've never seen, even people we're never going to meet in our lifetime, but someday will see us in heaven and thank us for our obedience. Will we put a premium on what God puts a premium on? Will we be passionate and persistent to finish the task? Will we do what he called us to do? Last week I was in Pascagoula, Mississippi, which is a long way from Greenwich, Connecticut. I was at a teen challenge center for women, and they'd invited me in to talk to them in chapel. So I sat there in the living room with about 10 ladies and tried to encourage them and talked about Project Rescue and our ministry with the women. After we were finished, everybody kind of filtered out to do their chores and whatnot. And this one gal hung around. She made her way up to me. Her name was Donna. Donna was a 30-year drug addict until Jesus set her free last year. She walked up to me and she said, they don't let us have much money around here. But I want you to have this for the girls. And she gave me a dollar bill. The only dollar she had. And I looked at that dollar. I mean, I've still got it. I can't spend it. I mean, I know I have to because she gave it to Jesus. But it's like, it's sacred. It's holy. Because Donna got it. Donna understands where much is given, much is required. Donna understands you can change the world if you open your hand. Donna understands what it's like to be lost and to be found. And Donna understands what passion is about. And so we're here today because we want to be an extension of your ministry. To the leaders of India, to men that sit today in conference rooms and high-rises in downtown Delhi, just wondering this, but there's got to be more to life than this. We want to be your ministry to young men and women in churches across India with a call of God burning in their heart, but just waiting for somebody to train them. We want to be your extension to little girls, women sitting in a brothel today, just begging God to show up if he's real and rescue them, set them free. Are we willing to do what it takes to find what's lost? Father, seal your word in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Nick.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's show our appreciation to the Lord for that challenge. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask the ushers if they'll come. I'm just going to bring some baskets to the front. We want to give you an opportunity to sow into what Kevin's doing. It's a powerful vision. It's a powerful vision to see women and girls set free from a life of degradation. I'm so captivated also by this thought to see 30,000 pastors trained up and released is an awesome thing. Would you stand together? I want Pastor Dan to lead us in that song, Sing My Chains Are Gone, and in just a moment.